Welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased you're able to join us for the program. The nation of Israel has a long history. From the early books of the Old Testament, we learn of their redemption from oppression in Egypt and their subsequent journey over many years to the Promised Land. Far from being a stellar nation, they made grave errors in judgment and came under the leadership of some fairly interesting characters, not necessarily the kind of men we would elect for positions of authority. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues in the book of Judges for a look at some of these characters to discover how God uses people to achieve his purposes. Let's join Dr. Corbett now as he continues his look at Judges.
Now let's have a look at this, Judges chapter 2. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why? What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as all the people of Israel, the people, lifted up their voices, and as soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, the place of weepers. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. Here's God. Now this is, I look at this as a spirit-filled, born-again believer, one who was just minding my own business through my teenage years, who God put his hand on my shoulder and said, I want you. He stopped me going the way I was going. I was, as far as I was concerned, I was heading to Wimbledon. God had other ideas. And he turned me around. And he said, come this way. Come this way. He took out my heart. He gave me a new heart. He took out the attitudes, and he's still working on a few. There's a few that still got to come out. And he put something different in me that made me think different, to feel different, to see things differently. And that in seed form has grown and continues to grow. And so now I look at this and I go, wow, God himself cared so much for these people that the angel of the Lord came and spoke and they heard him and they realized that they were hurtling in the wrong direction, and so they stopped. They wept and they turned around, and I go, oh, wow, that was close. Now the rest of the book of Judges is probably only going to be a few verses as it says something like this, and so they called on the Lord to help them to finish the job, and they did, and they all lived happily ever after. That's what you'd expect. Let's read on. Verse 6, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went away to his inheritance to take possession of the land. Oh, it's going to be good. They're going to mop up and two more verses and we're through this whole book. Not quite. Verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. I remind you, God uses people. Verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Verse 10. And I consider verse 10 one of the most tragic verses in the Bible. And all that generation were also gathered to their fathers. And there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. God, may that never be said of the generations of Tasmania. May that never be said of the generations of our community. May that never be said of the generations of our city. but I think it is. I think it has been and is being said. There is a generation that doesn't know God, doesn't know what he's done, doesn't know anything about him. Tragic. Verse 11. Before you think, yeah, well, there might be, so what? Doesn't worry me. Well, it should. Verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Now there's a part of me that reads this and goes, what don't you get? What don't you get about God, you third generation of Israel, out of the Exodus? What don't you get? What is it that would cause you to forsake a God who did all these miracles for you, all these miracles for you, has caused you to have all of your needs met? You, for Pete's sake, or for Joshua's sake, you heard the angel of the Lord. The ground probably shook as he spoke. And within a few years, you could yawn and go off and do your own thing. And for the sake of time, I don't want to look at perhaps the progression that got them into that, except to say that Baal and Ashtaroth were very, very sexual practices of worship. And enticed away by the lusts, perhaps, and false promises. Because the worshippers of Baal said, if you, and Ashtaroth was the male and the female type of gods, and they said, if you have sex with these temple prostitutes, your crops will grow. And if you put one of these Ashtaroth poles in the middle of your field and have sex with the temple prostitute there, you'll have a bountiful crop. And so the very thing they thought they would get from their sexual pleasure ended up being the very thing God withheld from them. And oh boy, don't tell me you can't see the relevance for today's society. Man, it's hard to watch the new. It's hard to watch the TV for 10 minutes without seeing Baal and Ashtaroth walking down some television commercial. And society, the very thing the devil has told them they can have if they do this, is the very thing that's withheld from them. And the Bible says they're in great distress. Because these are the people that God wanted to use. God uses people. And these are the guys. These are the ones he picked. Verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges. And they hoard, uses that word very carefully, they hoard after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. And he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity. What kind of God are we worshipping here? Ever God moved to pity? These are people who are spitting in his face, who are so resolute on going a million miles away from him at a million miles an hour, and God is moved to pity. Oh. Oh. Do you know him? Do you get this guy? Because maybe you think you go a million miles away at a million miles an hour from God, and God is just so fuming angry with you that he just wants to zap you. This is Old Testament. This is the same God that sent Jesus, who loves the world, and he loves his people even when they're in rebellion. Oh man, he was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. Verse 19, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and they were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Notice this, God is angry, but not like we get angry. When you and I, mate, I can't speak for you, I'll speak for me. When my kids get angry, there was once Ebony did something wrong. Was that right? She's thinking. Yeah. And I think I got angry, and I think I've got to confess to you, my anger was like that little brat. It's like whatever she did. It was a long time ago. I can't remember the last time Ebony sinned. So, and because we're perfect parents and our children never sin. I said, I'll distract myself if I go down that road. But anyway, it is so not true. That's all I want to say about that. But as parents, you get angry with your kids because they've done something wrong. And it's kind of like an anger that says, I must punish you. And you're more focused on the punish than the correction side of it. And I've got to admit that I've been there. But not God. God's anger is a heartbroken anger. It's an anger of, really what anger is deep disappointment. Deep disappointment. It's an emotion that says something's not right here and it's got to change. That's anger. And God's anger is not like our anger. Our anger is like, I'm going to punch someone, something. I'm going to kick the cat. And that's how we get it. Not God. God's heart is so broken and there's such a passion in him that he is moved by his anger out of care and concern and pity for his people. Wow. Wow. Verse 20, because the people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. Verse 22, in order to test, I've just underlined that word three times, to test Israel by them. Whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. Why did God leave nations? It says in verse 23, so the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. And we'll just read the next two verses of chapter 3, which probably should have been in chapter 2, but this is what it says. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. Verse 2, I've got this highlighted in orange because this is really, really, really important. This is what it says. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. God left nations, people groups in the land that Israel was to possess and conquer so that this generation would know trouble. And in knowing trouble, the pattern is God's people in the midst of trouble call upon the Lord for help. Now that should scare you because Who wants to be a person who continually draws upon the Lord for strength and continually calls upon the Lord, continually walks with the Lord closely? That's me. I'm going to put both hands up. That's me. Here's the pattern. If your heart is at all inclined to grow cold and so on, this is kind of the way God will do it. And that scares me. Because I don't want it to take trouble and disaster for me to call upon the Lord. And you know what? That means the thing that really scares me is when things are going well. Because the tendency is, as we've just seen here, a judge would deliver them out of their oppressors. Ah, peace, prosperity. Ah, cool. Don't need God anymore. And off they go, worse than before, it said. Oh, God. God, when things go well, keep my heart close to you. I don't want trouble to have to come to my life in order for me to seek you. I don't want to just walk with you when times get tough. I want to walk with you when it feels pretty good. But that's what the new covenant does. That's what the grace of God should do in our lives, shouldn't it? God uses people. We briefly introduced this whole concept that the book is now going to go into greater detail. And it's this: God raised up judges. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges. Just a simple statement. The Lord raised up judges. What you'll find in nearly every reference, it says this: and the Spirit of the Lord came upon. There's that expression, that Old Testament expression, particularly in the book of Judges. God, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And so on. The Spirit of the Lord came upon. You know, Old Testament, before Jesus came, I think the picture is, the word picture of the Holy Spirit is a word picture that is often used to describe him like water. And perhaps for a long time, we just thought it was, we've probably failed to get the full significance of that. But you know, now we know that water is the one essential ingredient that makes us up. We're, what, 70% water? Anyone know? Something like that. Yeah, water is the one thing you need to live. It's without water, water. It's essential for life. What a beautiful picture God has given us of the Holy Spirit. Essential for life. Under the Old Covenant, I think the Spirit of the Lord came upon, I kind of get this picture, and no picture is going to be thoroughly biblical, so please bear with me here, but I can just imagine God the Father, here's the picture, taking an eyedropper, and here's Samson. We'll just, Holy Spirit, here we go, drop. And a drop came upon, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, like a drop came upon him, he could tear open the mouths of lions, it says. He could slay with the jawbone of a donkey thousands of enemy soldiers. When drop, one drop, spirit, just a drip, just came upon him. Here's what we need to know under the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is now not given in drips. The Holy Spirit is not given and come upon us for a time like these judges. The Holy Spirit has now been poured out. Here's New Testament. Here's New Testament. Bucket, not big enough. Oceans, not big enough. Holy Spirit, we're just God the Father, Holy Spirit, we're just going the whole way. Poor. That's New Covenant. That's what it says. Joel prophesied it. Acts chapter 2 records it. The day the Holy Spirit was poured out. We're living in that. We need to know this. God uses people, but God just doesn't use people. Here's the first thing. If you're taking notes, write this down. God empowers people with his Spirit. These judges had a taste of it for a moment. Under the new covenant, we can live in it. Poured out. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, and he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. That was a taste of it. And then Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 49, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. That was the promise of the Holy Spirit being outpoured on you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 should be precious to us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Not just on you, but upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. God empowers people. But that's not all God does when he uses people. God resources people. He gives us what we need. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. Some of you should be going, awesome. God resources those he wants to use. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 9, and when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. God is able to use others to resource you, but it's God doing it. God supplies and resources people. When I think of what I would just dream with me here for a moment. What could the church, I mean capital C, what could the capital C church look like here in Tasmania? And before we answer that one, whatever that looks like, are we there? Thank you. Appropriate answer. A mild chuckle from one of the more conservative members of our church. We are not there. The church in Tasmania does not look like what God has got in mind yet. Oh, man. Can you imagine? Can you just dream with me for a moment what the church can look like in Tasmania? Can you see it? Can you see that you get here an hour before the service and there's nowhere to park? Hallelujah. Because the people here hungering. Oh, God. We need you. We heard you are here. We come to meet you. Can you imagine coming in and the audaciousness of a new attender who has sat in your seat? You know, the talk about attitude, things that are sown into the cultural attitude of an island. Did you know the earliest Anglican churches in Tasmania, the wealthy people bought the seats in the front? They actually rented them, an annual rent. It was their seat, their name on it. Did you know that? There really was this kind of this prestige thing. If you're in the front row, you're really holy and mind you, if you're in the front row listening to me preach, you get your prayers answered very quickly. Oh man, I'll say anything to get people sitting in the front row. But anyway. But you see, that put an attitude. There's an attitude. Well, I'm not going to be a snob and sit in the front row. Look at it. Look at it. What a phenomenon. People won't rarely, any church you go to, rarely today will sit in the front row in Tasmania. Just something sown culturally into the attitude of the island. Bizarre. Bizarre. God, this is what we need to know also, that when we open ourselves up, God, use me. God will not only empower you with the Holy Spirit, you've just got to ask, by the way. God will not only resource you with the things you need, God will reward you. God rewards. This is what Jesus said. He might know. Matthew 19, verse 29, although he talks like he's God or someone when he says this. But everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will receive eternal life. Amen. It's pretty good, isn't it? I don't like the way Mark puts it. Mark in Mark chapter 10, verse 30 puts it just a little bit differently. Let me read the way Mark puts it. You might want to skip over this in your Bible ordinarily. Who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus rewards those that serve him. He rewards those. God honours people. When you serve God, when you allow God to use you, like these old covenant judges. God, use me. Use me. Holy Spirit, come upon me. Not just on me, come upon me. Use me. God, give me what I need. I know this guy. He's got one of the most glaring gifts of faith I've ever seen in my life. In fact, I know two guys. One guy I know, just amazing. He was about to embark on a project for the kingdom that was going to cost thousands and thousands of dollars. And I said to him, have you got it? He says, oh, yeah, basically. He didn't have a cent. But he was so assured that God was going to meet the need that he went ahead. That's what faith does, by the way. That's the gift of faith. We read that earlier in Romans chapter 12. And God honours people. God honours people that serve him. It says in Mark chapter 6 verse 4, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honour except in his hometown, among his relatives and his own household. And you might think, but that doesn't say God. Well, hang on. It says a prophet is not without honour. John 12, 26, this is a little bit clearer, says this, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honour him. Wow. Wow. Can you imagine the AGM in heaven? And Jesus says, before we get going, I'd just like to acknowledge. And he calls your name out. Let's just give him a clap. Whoa. The Father honours. Now, for those who think that I believe there's an AGM in heaven, you've actually just completely missed the point. There is no... Anyway, but God honours people. God honours those that he uses. God prepares people. He'll prepare you. He may have something for you down the track. And God will be preparing you now, or perhaps has been preparing you. God prepares people. God prepared these judges. He prepared them. We read of Samson, who was prepared even before he was born. God began to prepare him for the mission of his life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. The psalmist said, it is God who prepares me for war. God stirs those that he wants to use. He stirs them. Hebrews 10:24 makes it clear that God will use other people to stir us. In fact, if you're looking for a ministry, this could be a good one. Who feels a disposition to be a stirrer? Okay, everybody put your hand down. That could be the most common gift resident in this church. Hebrews 10:24 should encourage you, because this is what it says. And let us consider how to stir up one another. I went to a church over my holidays and I heard a pastor say this. He said, I hope I say something that aggravates you. I hope I get ministry in that says something that just rattles your cage and irritates you. Because we all need to be stirred. And it's when we get stirred that our attitude is getting highlighted and adjusted and corrected. And I thought, man, I think I've ever heard a pastor say, I hope I irritate you. I hope I stir you. I hope I agitate you. But it's an interesting idea that God can use people that you think, I don't get along with them. Well, why not? Why? Because maybe they put something like a pebble in your shoe. Every time I get near that person, they put a pebble in my shoe and I just don't like it. And God may be using them to stir you up somehow. You ever prayed to be more loving? Yes. How do you think God's going to answer that one? Put me in your life. Whatever you do, don't pray to be patient. All right. Nearly there. God trains people. We need to know this. If you want to be used by God, God's going to train you. And we read John 16, verse 13. This is New Covenant. This is what Jesus said. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So it's the Holy Spirit who will lead you, he'll guide you, he'll train you. And finally, this. We see in Judges chapter 2 that really, while there are judges, there is a judge. While there is ultimately judges who come along and assess the situation. The situation is, Israel, you just totally backslidden. And until we come back to the Lord and ask him for help, we're just going to be in this mess for a long time. That's what each judge did. Well, ultimately, there's one judge, God himself. And this is what we need to know. For these people who God expected to use, he would come and he would judge them. And ultimately, we're going to be judged as well. Old covenant, new covenant, doesn't matter. We're going to be judged. This is new covenant. That we are going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. This is what I've done for you. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians, in that fantastic chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. For we must all stand," 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "before the judge who will judge us." Wow. Wow. You know, there's principles we can see here in Judges chapter 2. When Israel served God, things went well. When they didn't, things didn't. I wonder if the principle is the same today. But I wonder if we can look beyond the tragedy of what happened here and see really what God wanted. And that's kind of what I've tried to get across to you. God today wants to use people and he wants to use you. God wants to use you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and stir us up. Stir us up. Perhaps there are some here today who don't know you. They don't know you as a loving God. They don't know that you are God. I pray right now, speak to them. Holy Spirit, speak to them right now. And if that's you, you know that you are not right with God. You don't know God. Perhaps you don't even know if God is real. Then I invite you to just pray maybe the first prayer of your life that might sound something like this. God, come and show me who you are. God, speak to me in a way that I can hear you. And perhaps for you, that's not your issue. You know there's a God and you know in your heart that you haven't been living for him. He doesn't have use of you. Perhaps that's you. God wants us to yield. And sometimes we can think if we do yield, he'll make us do something we don't want to do and he'll make us go somewhere we don't want to go. Can I tell you, God knows what's best for us. He knows better than we do what's good for us. And he's not going to do something in us that he doesn't birth in us. That will be a delight. And if that's you, I pray that there'll be something in your heart that says, oh God, I've been running. I've been running from you. Now, Lord, I feel your hand on my shoulder causing me to stop. Lord, I've been running to something that I thought would satisfy and it hasn't. Now, Lord, I realize I can only find satisfaction in you. If that's you, yield your heart to him today. Surrender to him completely. Father, I pray that we as your people will be used by you and that, Lord, you will empower us, you will resource us, you will strengthen us, and you will go before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Unlikely characters, but hand-picked by God. What does that say about the task God has asked you to do? Dr. Corbett continues next week in the Book of Judges. If you'd like to listen again to the program, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just quote the program title, Judges 2. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and you can contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are also available from the website, www.findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We hope you can join us again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.